All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to begin at verse 32, and we're going to go as far as the end of the chapter. And the first part of Acts chapter 9, of course, dealt with Saul's conversion and also the first few years of his discipleship. But now Saul has been sent off to Tarsus, and he sort of fades from the scene. And then the Apostle Peter reappears once again in the book of Acts. So what we have before us here in Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 43, will be the testimony of two miracles. The Apostle Peter is going to be used by Jesus to heal a paralyzed man named Aeneas. And then just after that, he's going to be used by Jesus to raise a woman named Tabitha from the dead. So these are two very notable, powerful miracles that happened in the early church. And so let's get right to it, starting at verse 32, where we read, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." So the last time we heard about Peter was all the way back in chapter 6, which is now 3 to 4 years later. The part that we're reading here is 3 to 4 years after that. And so keep in mind that the book of Acts is, it's a historical record of the things that happened in the early church, only that Jesus is now in heaven, and his work hasn't stopped, only that Jesus is directing the work through his Spirit-filled disciples. And so what Acts is, it's the highlight reels of what the Spirit of God was doing through the people of God for the glory of Jesus. And there were so many amazing things that were happening in those days, it'd just be too much to account for. And so what we're doing here is we're catching back up with Peter at verse 32 after a few years have passed. Now, it doesn't mean that Peter took a sabbatical in those few years, but Luke simply shifted the focus in what he was writing about from Peter, and then he went to Stephen, but then Stephen died as the first martyr of the church. And then from Stephen, he went on to Philip. And then from Philip, he went to Saul. And we looked at Saul's conversion for a bit, but now we come back to Peter. Paul's going to come back in the book of Acts at chapter 13. But in the next three chapters, we get how Peter began to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which really kicks off next week in Acts chapter 10. But before that, we get something of like a highlight reel. You know, when they show highlight reels, they take the moments that were really spectacular in a game, you know, or an activity. And so this is the highlight reel of what was happening. And two very amazing miracles are going to be written about here. But before we get to the miracles, I just want you to notice that there's a little bit different of an approach to Peter's ministry than we saw him last time. In the beginning days of Acts, we're told that the apostles remained at Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, said that he would send the Spirit of God upon his disciples and that they would be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But it seemed like the apostles were getting kind of comfortable in Jerusalem, you know. And it wasn't only until after persecution scattered many of the disciples that the gospel was now spreading beyond Jerusalem into places, for instance, like Judea and Samaria. But things are about to change now. Peter, it says, is now going here and there among them all. What that's saying is Peter is now doing missions work. And so this has the idea that Peter went on sort of like a circuit, you know, visiting the various churches, and he would go visit the new believers there. He'd presumably teach and preach. People would be brought into the church through salvation, and he'd go and visit these various places and encourage those that were walking in the Lord. But we're told here in verse 32 that he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So do you know why it says he came down? It's because he left Jerusalem. And anytime you leave Jerusalem, you come down because Jerusalem is at a higher elevation than all those other places around it. So he came down to the city that is called Lydda. And there he visited with the saints. Now, this is the second time in the book of Acts that the word saints is used to refer to Christians. And I just want to make it very clear to everyone that a saint is not some higher category of believer, as some have wrongly taught. You see, if we were to use the word believer or child of God or brother or sister in Christ or disciple or the word saint, we're really just saying the same thing. Those are just various ways to refer to what is a follower of Jesus, someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Peter goes down to visit the saints that are in Lydda, and this is what we read that he does, verse 33 to 35. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So in kind of just like a really plain, I'd almost say without a whole lot of detail, Luke says that a miraculous healing occurred at Lydda. That as Peter was making his way around the city, he was visiting with all the believers, perhaps sharing meals with them, praying with them, teaching them the word of God. And as he was going along in that work, there he found a man named Aeneas. And this man had a Greek name that means praise. But beyond that, not much else is known except that he was bedridden for 8 years because he was paralyzed. So that's a bummer. This man had been living in a paralyzed condition for 8 years, and he couldn't go anywhere. He had to stay in a bed, and yet now we see that someone comes to him. And this is what I mean about a shift in Peter's ministry. Instead of people coming to visit Peter in Jerusalem, Peter now leaves Jerusalem to go visit with all the people. And God put this on my heart this week, and it's a good reminder to me, because so often what we can expect is that people who need Jesus will come to us. You know, they'll come to church, and that's one way for people to get saved, you know. God does work in that way. People will come to a church. When they come to a church, they'll hear a gospel message, and when they hear the gospel message, they'll believe it with faith, and God saves them. That is one way that God works. However, what if instead of people who need Jesus have to come to the church, what if the church went out here and there to find those who need Jesus? I've said it recently that we don't need the world to come to the church. We need the church to go to the world. And this is what Peter was doing. He was going, and he was bringing the gospel as he went. That's what Peter did, as it says he went here and there among them all, and then found Aeneas. Now, whether or not Aeneas was a believer when Peter found him, we don't know. But this is what we do know, is that after he was miraculously healed, he believed in Jesus. And so did many others in Lydda who saw him healed. So this is amazing. How did, though, this healing take place? Well, the interesting thing that I'd say about this healing is how similar it is in the way that Jesus healed. If you were to go through the Gospels, you can find 3 different places where Jesus healed paralyzed men. There was the paralyzed man who was lowered through a roof by his 4 friends. And when Jesus healed him, he said, "Arise, pick up your bed, and go home." And then there was that paralyzed man who laid by the pool of Bethesda. And when Jesus came to him, he said to him, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And then there was a centurion who came to Jesus one day, and he had a paralyzed servant, but his paralyzed servant was not with him at the moment. And he said to Jesus, the centurion said, "Jesus, just speak the word, and my servant will be well." And Jesus spoke the word, and from a distance, that paralyzed man was healed. And so if you take those 3 accounts of Jesus healing paralyzed men, and now read what Peter does in verse 34. It says, "And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose." Do you see how similar it is to the healings that Jesus performed and this healing that was done by Peter? But there is a difference in this healing that was done by Peter, in that it was really done by Jesus. Did you notice that Peter gave all the credit to Jesus? He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. You see, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he didn't have to invoke any other name because he was the one who healed. And so all Jesus had to say was, arise, make your bed. But now Peter is saying, Jesus Christ is saying that to you now. And Aeneas, he rose and he was healed. And it's because Jesus is alive and Jesus was still working from heaven through his spirit-filled servant, Peter, and Aeneas was healed. And so this man named Aeneas, he'd been lying in his bed for 8 years straight, and he rose on that day. Now, did you notice the first thing that he was commanded to do after being healed? After 8 years of paralysis, he was told to make his bed. And this is a great scripture to use with your kids in the morning, right? Rise and make your bed. Right? Now, don't you wish, though, that they would immediately rise, as it says there? But in all seriousness, this miracle, it was incredible. And this paralyzed man is now walking because Jesus has healed him. So verse 35, because of this very powerful miracle, we see an appropriate response from the people. It says that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, when it says all the residents, it could mean like every last person in that city or in that region. And it has been in the history of the church where whole villages and whole tribes of people turn to the Lord all at once. But it's more likely that there was so many multitudes of people who came to believe in Jesus that it was all of them. It was a lot of people. There was this mass conversion of people in Lydda and Sharon. And Sharon was just the greater region where Lydda was located. But it says that all the residents of that region, it says that they turned to the Lord, which is just a great way to describe how salvation breaks out among people. You know, if saint is another way of referring to a disciple, then turning to the Lord is another way of describing salvation. And anytime someone gets saved, anytime someone turns to the Lord, that is the greatest miracle. You know, you could say that the greater miracle was not that Aeneas, a paralyzed man, could now walk, but the greater miracle was that many men and women turned to the Lord. Besides, isn't that always the goal when Jesus does any miracle? Jesus doesn't do miracles so that people can be amazed by miracles. Jesus does miracles so that people will believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So who cares if a person gets healed of paralysis if they don't end up walking with the Lord? Jesus even said when he healed that man that was lowered through the roof, he said, what's harder to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And so that Jesus could show that he is who he said he is, he's happy to do both. And so that's the first miracle in this highlight reel of Peter's ministry. Now let's look at the next one. There is going to be a woman that gets raised from the dead. And I think that one makes the highlight reel, don't you think? So verse 36, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now the city Joppa was a port city. It was located 10 miles north of Lydda. And there was a woman there named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And if I had to choose which name to go by, I think I'd go with Tabitha. I don't know about you. But Tabitha was her Aramaic name and Dorcas was her Greek name. And so both just simply mean gazelle. And this woman was a dear saint in the church, right? Now notice that it says this. It says she was a disciple. And the word disciple there, it's in the feminine form. And this is the first time disciple is used directly of a woman in the New Testament. But before we go into that, we know that Jesus had many female followers. But we don't find any of those women, for instance, in the Gospels, being called disciples until this point. And I just found that kind of interesting. It was actually my wife who pointed this out to me. And we were discussing how in the church, Jesus has both male and female disciples. And in Christ, there's now neither male nor female, and yet we have different roles in the church. But we look at this woman named Tabitha or Dorcas, who was a disciple, and she played a very large role in the church. Let's see what's said about her. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, we're going to be able to parse out what some of those good works and acts of charity might have been, but this was something very notable about this female disciple. The Bible says that she was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, we could be full of a lot of things. And if you remember back when we were in Acts chapter 6, that word was used a lot, and it says that you could be full of faith, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of power, and full of the Holy Spirit. But add this one on, you got a woman who was full of good works and acts of charity. She was a hands-on kind of disciple. She was a go-getter where she would serve people generously with the gifts that God had given to her. But then something happened to this dear woman in the church. Look at verse 37. It says, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. This beloved woman of God got sick and she died. And it was a sad day for all the people who knew and loved Tabitha. It hit them hard. So what did they do? Well, they provided her with all the proper Jewish burial customs. They washed her body. They prepared her to be wrapped in herbs and aloes. But first, they laid her in an upper room to have a time of mourning. The Jews would mourn for their dead. And so this sort of practice was usually done for people who had either wealth or honor, and it seemed that Tabitha had both. It's thought that this was a woman who had great means, and that it was out of her wealth that she would do good works in charity for the people who lived in Joppa. We gather this from verses 38 and 39, where it says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So Tabitha died, right? And we don't know how many days she had been dead for, but it was in this time of mourning where she was, before she was put into a grave, where she was laid in an upper room waiting to be buried, that the people around her heard that Peter was nearby. And they heard how miracles were being done through him in the name of Jesus, and how a paralyzed man had just been healed, and they thought perhaps the apostle Peter can come to us and pray for Dorcas. Now, whether they expected that he would come and raise her from the dead, I don't know, but at least he could come and pray and comfort those that were struggling, those who were mourning. And so the disciples in Joppa sent two men down to Lydda, and they urged Peter to come. When they found Peter, they said, please come to us without delay. And this is starting to sound a little bit like what we see in Jesus in the Gospels. How people would often urge Jesus to come and to heal their loved ones and even pray to raise them from the dead. And I think about when Jesus was asked to come to Jairus' daughter. You remember that story, Mark chapter 5? How people came to get Jesus because this ruler of the synagogue, his daughter, a 12-year-old little girl, she lay sick with a fever and they needed Jesus to come urgently. And so when the people got Jesus, he said, sure, I'll come. And so on his way, there's a whole crowd of people surrounding Jesus, multitudes pressing in and about him. And then there was this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, who crawls up through the midst of the crowd and reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she gets healed. But this delays Jesus from going to Jairus' daughter. And as this is all happening, there's messengers who come and they say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." And Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." And he continues on the way until he gets to the place where Jairus' daughter lay dead. And now Peter is going to pray for Tabitha as he's now brought to where she is, dead in an upper room. And when Peter arrives in Joppa, they took him into this upper room. And verse 39 said that all the widows stood beside Peter weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So this is kind of where we see how greatly loved this woman was by the people and how she had done good works and acts of charity for the people of Joppa. Dorcas would care for the widows in that community by making clothes for them to wear. And widows in those days, they were very poor, and they depended upon others for food and for clothing, pretty much for everything. And so Dorcas would make tunics and other garments for these widows, but now she's dead. And these widows, they're weeping, and what do they have but the memory of her, because they have these clothes that she made for them, and they're holding them, clutching them, and weeping to Peter. "This woman meant so much to me," and it was just such a very emotional time, and Peter's in this situation. And, you know, he'd been in these sorts of situations before. Peter had been in moments where people were grieving over death, and maybe you've been in situations like that, where people are just mourning and grieving a great loss. But Peter had been there before. And I think that Peter would have taken careful notes of how Jesus responded in times of crisis. He watched how Jesus would rejoice with those who rejoice and how he would mourn with those who mourn. You know, Jesus had this amazing way of just meeting the moment. So perhaps Peter himself, as he went in with Jesus to where Jairus' daughter lay dead, and it was on that occasion that there were mourners outside and they were mocking Jesus, and he put him outside of the house. And he only brought in three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And when I read this account of Peter praying for Dorcas, I wonder if he had that in his mind, the memory of that time when they prayed for Jairus' daughter. And we're told here that Peter was with Jesus when that happened. And to me, it feels like Jesus did this for a reason. It feels like Jesus was like this: "Peter, watch how I do this. Because there's going to come a time when you will do this. I won't always be with you, but my resurrection power and my presence will be with you when I'm gone." As Jesus told his disciples to continue doing the same works that Jesus did once he ascended to heaven, including raising the dead. Do you know it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 8? This is what Jesus told his disciples to do when he sent them out. It says this: "These 12, the 12 disciples, Jesus sent out instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans.'" That's about to change shortly. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then this is what he says: "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Jesus goes on to tell them more things that they're to do as they go with the message of the kingdom of God. But what Peter's doing now, as the kingdom of God was very much there through his spirit-filled servants, Peter is simply being obedient to what Jesus commanded him to do, to raise the dead. But Peter had never prayed for anyone to be raised from the dead, at least by himself. It is one thing for Jesus to be with him and for Jesus to pray for someone to be raised from the dead. But remember, Jesus is still very much with Peter. Jesus was with Peter through the Spirit of God and through his resurrection power. Jesus could speak the word from a distance. He was in heaven. He had been raised and ascended. He was very much alive in heaven, and he could just speak the word from where he was, and Dorcas could be raised from the dead. So verse 40 says, "But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Now, some people think that Peter put everyone outside just in case he couldn't do the miracle, you know, save himself a little bit of embarrassment. But I don't agree with that, because Peter never rested in his own power and strength and ability to do any miracle. Notice it says he knelt down and he prayed. That speaks of him humbly going to Jesus for this miracle. Even with Aeneas, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." Peter was just the vessel. Peter was just the messenger. The healing wasn't coming from Peter. It was coming from Jesus. And so I don't get the sense that Peter had any confidence in himself when he would pray and miracles would be done. He was humbly and entirely reliant upon the power and the mercy of Jesus to heal. He knew that if God was going to do this, it would be according to his will, not Peter's will. And so he prayed, and we don't know what he prayed, and there's no reason for us to speculate, but it says that after praying, or perhaps even while he was praying, it says he turned to the body. And I don't mean to be graphic or gruesome here, but have you ever seen a dead body? If you've ever seen a dead body, there's just something off about it. It's just the body. It's the shell. It's the tent. There's no breath. There's no movement. There's no warmth. There's no life in a body. And there's something about it that just kind of makes you ache on the inside. It makes you feel powerless and hopeless. But Peter looked at this body, and it wasn't anything weird or gross. She had been washed and was lying there in the room, but here's this body. There's no life in this body. And he turns to the body, and he looks at it, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And in the language that Peter spoke, which was Aramaic, he would have said, "Tabitha kumi." Do you know what Jesus said to Jairus' daughter when he raised her from the dead? He said, "Talitha kumi." And so Peter says the same thing that Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, but with the difference of one letter. "Talitha kumi, Tabitha kumi." And I take this to mean that Peter followed the way of Jesus. Jesus was his example, his teacher. He was the one in control. And so as closely as Peter can get to Jesus, that was how he was going to do this. And just as Peter spoke those words, it says she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, it says, "And he gave her his hand and raised her. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Oh man, I would have loved to see the faces on everyone when that happened, right? When she walks out of that upper room, there's this woman who'd just been dead and now she's alive. And look, this is a very rare and noteworthy miracle that had a huge response. And you know, there should be a huge response if someone is raised from the dead. And I'll have more on that thought in just a moment, but let's wrap this up at verse 42 and 43. "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner." So it's obvious that if a report goes out about a well-known woman in a city gets raised from the dead, that many people are going to believe in the one who raised her from the dead. And that's Jesus. But look, this isn't the first time someone has been raised from the dead in the biblical records. It didn't happen a lot, but it had happened before. Well, let's look at all the instances. It's not a long list, and so we can get through it pretty quick. There's the widow's son at Zarephath. in 1 Kings chapter 17. He gets raised from the dead. There's a Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's this man who was raised by being thrown into Elisha's grave in 2 Kings chapter 13. There's the widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7. There's Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, which we've referred to already today. There's Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, in John chapter 11. There's the saints in Jerusalem, kind of an interesting one, in Matthew chapter 27. Then there's Tabitha right here in Acts chapter 9. And there's only one more. It's a man named Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. And he died because Paul's sermon was going on, and he was falling asleep, and he fell out the window and died, and Paul raised him from the dead. So if anyone's falling asleep now toward the end of my message, this is your time to wake up. Awake, O sleeper, right? But here's the thing. There is one other resurrection in the Bible. It's, of course, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus died on a cross, and he was buried for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. But you know, there's something different about Jesus' resurrection versus all these other resurrection occurrences. And the difference is that, you know, all those people that had been raised from the dead, they all died again. You realize that? But when Jesus rose again, he did not die again. He's alive. So all those young sons and daughters, they grew old and they died again. Lazarus died again. Tabitha died again. Eutychus died again. I'm sure he never fell asleep in a sermon again. But some have suggested that there should be a differentiation here, that instead of saying that these people were resurrected from the dead, we ought to say that they were resuscitated from the dead. Now, I don't think it's a big deal to say that they were resurrected, because this ultimately was all pointing to an even greater resurrection that would come. And so Jesus died and rose again. And we're told that all those who turn to him, all those who believe in him, he promises resurrection life to all those who know him. Now, what happened for Dorcas will happen to us in an even truer and greater measure if we believe in Jesus. What happened to Aeneas will happen for all of us in an even truer and greater measure if we believe in the Son of God. See, what's harder to say, take up your bed or your sins are forgiven? What's harder, to raise someone from the dead for them only to die again, or to raise someone up to eternal life, to never die again? See, Jesus was pointing to this all in his resurrection, even when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 25 to 27, just before Jesus raised his friend Lazarus, he said this to his sister Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Do you believe this? Like I said earlier, there should be a huge response if someone is raised from the dead. So how will we respond after hearing about these two miracles? How will we respond after hearing that Jesus died and rose again to save you? Well, it says that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon turn to the Lord. It says that it became known throughout all Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. What about us today? What about us here at Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes? How will we respond? Will you turn to the Lord? Will you believe that Jesus is Lord who died and rose again? Well, if you do, if you believe in Jesus, you will live forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I take it that a lot of you people already believe this. And you know what's going to happen when you die from this earth, that you will be raised up with Christ. But if you're here today and you've heard this message and you don't know what's coming after you die, I'm going to tell you, it's appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. And at that judgment, you're going to be asked, what did you do with Jesus? How do you respond to his resurrection? And so today is an opportunity for you to do that, for you to respond to the message that you've heard and turn to Jesus and receive life from him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for those who had ears to hear from your word that is true and powerful. God, I want to take this moment to, through you, to extend your invitation to people to turn to you and to receive the salvation that you freely give. You're offering it right now for anyone to receive it as a gift. And if there's anyone in here this morning and right now, based on the things that you've heard, you want to turn to Jesus. You want to believe in him as Savior, as Lord. Would you raise your hand just right where you are so we know we can pray for you? Is there anyone here that today would be the day that you say, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to live for him. Just raise your hand right where you are. Okay, praise God. All right, let me pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you that we are your church that has the greatest news ever. And we get to go here and there proclaiming it to all who will hear. The world does not need to come to the church, Lord, but you call the church to go into the world with this good news. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.